All right, so do not let your hearts be troubled. Or as we see it in the studies where it says, let not your heart be troubled, which is showing we have that control. Now, hopefully you got a chance to listen to the Order My Steps on feelings, because majority of us are really stuck in how I feel. I feel strong. I'm overwhelmed with how I feel. And we'll blame that on troubled in a sense of I want that to go away. Until that goes away or until that is satisfied, then I'm in good shape. But that's not what it means. True trouble, would hopefully you realize, is when I allow my purpose, which is my heart, when I'm in the Lord, to be disrupted, changed, or stopped based on anything. Okay. And you see Christians that'll stop their walk, adjust their walk, change their walk. That means their hearts are troubled and they have allowed something to interfere in that. So, what we've seen to set that up first, we've seen Jesus told us not to do it, but he gave us the remedy to it. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That trust process we're going to dive into and get an understanding today. But we've seen what troubled, and I had in parentheses, what is considered troubling is not always troubling. I think we've allowed it. And because we put more weight or have given more importance to things of emotion and of the flesh instead of to God, this is what makes this whole thing hard to take in and hard to deal with. We get troubled because we allow other things to matter in our lives without considering Christ. You remember with Martha and Mary and how he had to say, that Martha was upset of many things, but what Mary has chosen, that's the only thing needed, and it will not be taken away from her. And that goes with us for life in everything. There's a lot of things that could happen, things that we see going on, and he made it very clear, choose Christ, all that other stuff, you understand, will work through that the way it's supposed to. I don't choose Christ, I'm going to shake myself up. We will be in troubling situations, but our peace of mind should not be based on our situation. You know, he even used one of the most horrendous things that could ever happen. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. And it's disturbing in my fleshly mind to hear that, because you're like, what do you mean, don't let it trouble you? You know what I mean? But he's letting us know, no, that's a situation that is allowed for a certain reason, even though it's bad. Of course, if you can gain your freedom, do so. If we're not careful, we could allow our troubles to be our downfall. And when we seen the parable of the roots, the one said, if we have no root, or the sower and the seed, he's saying we have no root. What that means is a lot of times we have religion in our lives. We apply God our way. We're part of an organization, but we really don't have our root in him. He is not our sole purpose. We're easily removed. And, you know, when persecution and problems come because of the word, we fall away. It's that easy. And you know what I mean? Again, our focus has to be him. We allow troubles to be a part of everyday life. When he gives us answers for it, there are certain things in life that come with troubles as a part of the package. He lets everyone in marriage, those who marry, will face many troubles in this life. And most people just kind of go, oh, yeah, not realizing the severity of that. And you really got to take that in and understand that. The hard times we experience now don't even compare to the good we will have later. And our temporary troubles now gain something great for us later. Now, make sure you are not the cause of your trouble. If you remember, many times when Jesus would heal, he would say things like, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So, yes, in many cases, some of the things that we are going through could be based on something we've done. And instead of worrying about, hey, is what I'm going through based on what something I've done, continue to live, making sure it's not. You understand that, making sure your focus and how you do things are fully based on him. So that was setting it up and letting us understand the whole trouble and what troubled really looks like. Now, we're diving into don't and how not to be troubled. There are two steps that must be done in order to truly trust in him. First of all, you have to change your life purpose. And then second thing is give everything to God. This is one of the most misused statements in Christianity. The first thing about change your life purpose means everything has to go through that. Now, like I said, many of us kind of go through the motions. We apply Christ when it's convenient. We go to church because we're supposed to. We become, simply put, religious. And then you hear people say some things, and it's not based on God, and they're just out there. You understand that. There is no safety because you're not in Him. So you got to make sure your life purpose is in Him, which we're going to go over. And then you have to make sure the giving everything to God really means that. You're not just saying, I'm going to give it to God. Most people usually say that once they're in a storm or they're frustrated or they're so frustrated they're done, then they go, I'm just going to give it to God. Now, what that means is I quit and let God deal with it. And they've missed it also. So hopefully we get an understanding of what each of these mean. First of all, we must adjust our overall focus. So in Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And to show you how we may allow this to just be a verse that we read, say amen to, and move on, when he says to set, okay, it means on everything we do, it has to be heavenly purposed, okay? And that means I got to know what heavenly purpose means. Not me just saying some words. What does that mean? Everything I deal with, how do I deal with it? Heavenly purposed. And he gives, just like the walk by faith, not by sight, not on earthly things. So let's take my job. If my job, I go to it for my success, for moving up, for making money, which, you know, in the world sounds okay. Nothing wrong with that. It's still earthly purposed. So that means those things I just named are going to drive what I do at my job. That's why you have Christians accepting non-Christian movements at their job, because I got to work, I got to make money, that's the only way I'll move up. You see us falling into those traps. Why? Because our minds are set on earthly things. Now, usually if I get a promotion for not doing what God said, I'm going to go glory to God. But was it? All right? However, if I'm focused on God, those other things, when they happen, then I can say glory to God, because my focus is on Him. He allows that to happen, praise God. If he doesn't allow it to happen, praise God. You see where this is going? We keep allowing and we keep teaching and we keep living for desirable outcomes. But you don't see that in the Bible, not in the way that we want to see it. Okay, but you get people preaching it and you get people who still want it, and we still keep striving for it and we still keep investing in it, because our minds are not set. Our minds are all wishy-washy and all over the place. Just watch our regular relationships down here, and they're usually based on what they do for me, how they make me feel, not where is this at with God? How does my next step really please God? Does it really show me focused on Him? And for my mind to be set on this, now remember, as your heart is your purpose, your mind is the path you take. So I always say the heart is the why you do something, and the path or the mind is the all the other questions, the when, the if, the how. It fills all of those things. Okay. And once again, that's not something I just made up. There's a study on it. We can do that in the future just to show you how the Bible kind of puts that into place. But with that said, so it means now the next move I make is going to show what my focus is on. Get that? If my actions show that I'm more focused on what the world has to offer me, I can say my mind is set on heaven all I want. But just watch how I treat you, how I deal with how you treat me, how I am in relationships. It's either going to be fully driven by what God says, or it's going to be fully driven by what I get from the earth, which caters to me. Okay, that's a warning, something that you can see. Now, the spiritual is the unseen. Why it's faith we are to focus on. Okay, it's the unseen we are to focus on. So when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And this is what has been killing us, because we got more look at this ministries that we tend to follow. And I told you I grew up in the church and we gave testimony, but all the testimonies were desire. Not once did I really hear anybody, I can't think of any time where somebody got up there and said, I'm really going through trials and struggles, and praise God. If they ever said that, it was pray for me, pray for a breakthrough, pray for me to get out of this. right? And then as I got older and I start studying the Bible like I'm supposed to, and the Bible itself tells me, you know, to rejoice in our sufferings. It told me to count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. It kind of was like, wait a minute, this benefits me. Do you understand that? But if I didn't think about that, I'm focused on when things worked out for me. And we think those are the greatest times. And we'll look at people where things seem to work out and we envy and we get upset and we look at God and go, why? And he's saying, but I told you why. We didn't search him. We're still searching for what we want. So the unseen is me just accepting what he says. Keith, you're going through a trial. Count it pure joy. Amen. He's working with me. Praise God. Right? Not to see how this turned out, because a lot of times what we see is just something that is it's a distraction, okay? And it takes us away from the faith part of it. And then we keep going after more of what we see. So when he says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, it lets you know that almost everything in our lives could be a distraction, all right? And that's desirable and undesirable. And he tells us here, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's where I get that statement where I'm saying, are you dealing with the eternal or the temporary? Because you may get some outcome and it may be very nice now and do nothing for you. I told you a big dream of mine when I was younger, and this is just me thinking what I'm going to do when I get older. I said, I'm going to go into the areas that didn't have as much and didn't have the opportunity and stuff like that. I'm going to find some way of creating organizations to get them what they need so they will succeed. Sounds great. You know what I mean? Even when I say it to people, I go, man, that's fantastic. It's outstanding. The problem with that is it came to me and I felt led in the sense where it showed, let's say you succeed, Keith. Now they'll go from not having as much and struggling, going to hell, being more having. You know, they won't need as much. They'll have more opportunities. But guess what? Still going to hell. You see where I'm going with this? If you pay close attention, sometimes Christians will invest in the temporary on people here and not on the eternal. Even in our ministries, we want to make their here and now better instead of getting them heavenly focused. And then we miss the path, we miss the true message. He says, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is going to be what he says. Right? He doesn't say, let me prove it to you, let me show it to you. No. And this is why a lot of ministers love preaching out the Old Testament, because remember, it was more of a physical of people who were not yet spiritual. Right? But that's why it always tells us in Colossians 2 and in Hebrews, they were a shadow of the things to come. So what we've seen physically in the Old Testament, we're seeing spiritually now. We have access to the reality, which is Christ, and they just had something that pointed towards Christ. So in knowing that, we find joy in what he says, period, not in outcome. Outcome can be very deceptive. We choose what our life centers on, and the choice determines everything else, okay? So when it says we choose what our life centers on, what is the main foundation of your life? And watch a person, and you can see that. And all of us should be able to see it in our lives, okay? Because if we're really God-focused, first of all, I'm going to get what his word is saying, okay? And then you're going to see me even asking the basic questions in the basic things that I'm doing. How does this glorify God? Romans 8, because I know after we read Romans 7, where it gives us the, I do what I do not want to do because it's a sin living in me, that was Paul saying, okay, as a man, because he said, I was sold as a slave to sin because he was not spiritual. They were given a spiritual law to somebody who's unspiritual. Okay. That's what he ended it with. Who will save me, from this body of death? So Romans 8 then breaks it down for us when it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Once again, that's that evidence. This is not saying, Keith, go out and live this way. No, it's saying, if I get this and I'm truly trusting in him, right, my mind's going to be focused on what he says, period. Get me? He says, who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Those are the people that'll prove what they're doing based on some reasoning, some book that they read, some debating that they have in their minds, some logical thing that'll go over your head. Whatever it is, it won't be based on God. They may sprinkle some God in there to try to support their idea. Do you get where I'm going with this? That's why he says, watch people. And when you see their purpose based on anything else other than God, this is them. And he makes clear, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, we know Galatians 6, where it tells us, if I have two choices in life, either to please the Spirit or to please the flesh. The ones who please the Spirit, they're going to heaven. Those who please the flesh, well, they're headed to hell. That is just a life choice that we all have access to. But he makes very clear, you can tell. And this is where we minister and we encourage and we help one another. But are we even looking at that? And that's even for ourselves. If I watch myself and I watch life itself, the relationships in life, what's going on with my finances, my health, I can just things in the temporary, and I allow that to dictate what I do. And that's going to sound foreign because a lot of people are like, well, of course, everybody does this. This is why it's called terrible times. When I allow those things to dictate what I do, then my mind is set on what the nature desires. However, when I'm focused on what the Spirit desires, I'm hearing him say, Keith, if you are a slave, you're God's freedman. So that means I'm going to live in that situation. I'm going to live with that struggle. That's why I rejoice in my weaknesses and insults and so on and so forth. We hate hearing that because, no, I want to feel better. I don't want you to tell me I'm going to go through some hard time and that's a good thing. And I know. That's why we don't like that type of teaching. And I get it. Even though he's showing, here's your evidence. Watch people. Now, how many people do you see with their minds really set on the spiritual? I mean, really. You watch them make a decision and go, wait, what was that done for? Well, because the Bible says. I mean, really, you'll see that solid. Not them giving you some answer, feel-good answer, right? If they're being honest, they'll go, because I wanted to. And that's their minds set on what the nature desires. And then he gives us this, and he makes this very clear for those people who think they're getting away with both. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. We even get that extra, that peace in there. And it's true peace in a world that's not peaceful. Okay? And we get true life. Remember Jesus. He said he's come to give us life, and then life abundantly. Majority of times we're living dead and we don't even realize it. We're living for death. Because remember, the temporary eventually ends. Eternal is exactly what it says, eternally. So the mind controlled by the Spirit is not something where he just takes over. It's me allowing, right? I'm taking his word and I'm just going that way. My sight is going to see some things going, why are you doing this? You're not getting as much. It doesn't seem to get as far. You really desired that. I've seen other people get it. And they're going by what they see. While the one controlled by the Spirit is, God said it, got it. I don't care how good that fruit looks. God said not to eat it. You'll just be solid. He says, the sinful mind, man is death, and the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Now watch this. It does not submit to God's law. Okay, so he's saying it will not do it. You're never going to see a person who's not a Christian be a Christian. And you could tell when people are confused, because I've heard this multiple times by multiple people. I've met a lot of good people, but they're not a Christian. What is God going to do? Right now, you just showed how confused you are. Right? Do you really know what a Christian looks like? And that's what we did to study on 1 John, for you to stop measuring them by your definition or concept of Christianity. You're now looking for what the Bible says Christianity is, a follower of God. So he's letting you know, first of all, a person who's not a Christian does not, but he also says, nor can it do so. I don't care how hard I try, I cannot be the righteous I need to be. And we should be able to see it, but what are we measuring it by? Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And what did it say in 1 Corinthians 11? It told us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All of this comes together when we think about it, but we've allowed some of the other ideologies, the other politics, the other traditions, the other things in our lives to stay there. And they're corrupting it. And you watch people who call themselves Christians still functioning off feelings. In other words, the nature. That should shake us up to go, wait, what am I doing? I remember that time I stopped and I had to catch that in my life because it's something that is hard to catch and you really don't want to catch it. It's again that desire. Okay. So we must change how we look at everything. Please don't be that person that has godly parts in your life thinking that's going to cover everything else. There's some where we do moments of God. Okay, we'll have moments where we can look real religious. Most times we do that in church or at church events. You have some people that'll do it with good deeds. They'll join everything and help everybody anytime you need them. But I'm talking about now with dealing with everything. He gives just regular life, and he uses two words for us to kind of grasp on how we're supposed to do it. In 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31, he says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live, here's the two words, as if they had none. Now, the foolish flesh people will go, oh, I'm supposed to act like you don't exist. No, that's not what it's saying. All of these as ifs are letting us know, if we're being honest, everything before it or what it's talking about, we usually make the purpose, if that makes sense, right? We usually make it the purpose. So in other words, he's saying, and even in our marriage, it was one of the biggest things because it goes for me, of course, but it also goes for my wife. If I lived to make my wife happy, to please my wife, to do everything for my wife, I already failed my wife and I failed myself and I failed my family. And if I did it to please me or to please my kids, what he's saying is, no, 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 you don't do it for them. I live with my wife pleasing God. So how I am with my wife will be fully based on God. And how I expect her to be with me is to be fully based on me. I mean, based on God. Amen. But you understand how that works. Okay. So the as if is letting me know, think about it. What were your decisions made? Did you do everything based on what he said? Or did you go based off of what she wanted? Those who mourn, in verse 30, as if they did not. Mourning is a tough thing. You have a loss. There was a loss in your life that was a major part in your life. But he's letting you know as if they did not. It's something we should be expecting. Does it hurt? Absolutely. This could be somebody who dies, of course. That's the main thing. But it could be a change in life, a change in something that now that something is no longer there. So we take everything here on earth as temporary, prepared for it to go. We tend to live our lives as if we're going to be here forever, and we kind of hurt those that are still here. Instead of preparing everybody that, no, one day, this is going to go. He says, those who are happy as if they are not. This one kills us. That one kills us. Why? The minute we get things that we enjoy, we embrace them. You know that one verse that says, test everything, hold on to those that which are good, and avoid those things which are evil. We almost act like when he said happy, it must mean good, right? We usually get something that makes us happy, and then we embrace it, and then things are measured by it. And this version of happy is why a lot of people are depressed. If I allow a person, a situation, a outlook to make me happy, I already set myself up for disaster, right? How many of you had a vacation or you did something and you had a great time? And you say, I'm going to go back. And then you go back. And the reason why you really didn't enjoy it or it wasn't as good this time is also because you're measuring with that other situation. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with enjoying. That's momentarily. The Bible says that. We see that in Ecclesiastes. But when I let it define my happiness, do you see that? Right? I won't pray to God for trials. I won't consider anything pure joy. Why? Because I'm not happy. Right? But I'm living spiritually. I'm always focused on him. I'll enjoy a moment and I'll even know this moment is not forever. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. There's a lot of garbage we have down here that are gazillions of dollars. I'm watching people who have paintings. I mean, that's beautiful art. They do a great job, but we'll invest a ton of money and then we'll go put it in a safe somewhere. Or we'll hang it up with a bunch of guards and all that because it's valuable. Now, what happens when you go? You can't take it with you, and it really is not of that value. We give too much to stuff we buy, which should put in our minds, should I buy it, right? Should I buy it? There was a guy who bought a car. This car, he loved this car. He had a family. Do you understand that? But he cherished that car so much, he couldn't take his family anywhere. They could never touch it. They couldn't get near it. He had to buy extra things to protect it. He was worshiping that car. He was saying, "No, I'm just appreciating." No, you weren't. You were worshiping it. You would do more for that car. Because of this, we missed that because we allowed something I buy now to have purpose in my life. Nothing wrong with enjoying it, but how many of you have things in your life that if you lost it, you'd lose your mind? Should you then buy it? Is that really worth it? Those who use things as those things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Things of the world are going to change. Okay? They're going to go away using that same car. That car's going to die eventually. Things are just going to, end. So I use it for the moment and prepare for it to go. But when it becomes the purpose, and that's why when we see things change, you ever get those people going, "Oh, I was younger. It was just as bad in a different way." Okay, let's stop. All right. I know I feel that way. I still hear people talk about music. "Oh, that's not music." I heard that same thing when I was younger as well by the older people. "That's not music." And then now we're saying the same nonsense. It's all the same thing. Do you understand that? But we get engrossed in them, and then we have conversations about them. Then we allow them to say something. Once again, you can enjoy a song and move on. But when that song then defines how you're going to do something, and now it becomes your philosophy, and it's a problem. And Satan's going to use all of these things. And he makes clear, for this world in its present form is passing away. In its present form. When we get to new heaven and new earth, that's going to be fully based on God. But he gave us these things for that control in him. Right? That feeling of happiness is still to be controlled. I enjoy it. Let's move on. Not the, "Oh, I don't want this to ever go away. Don't come here and ruin my day. Oh man, I'm going to go out and we're going to have a great time." And this is why a lot of people get drunk and get caught up on things, because they'll get that type of happiness that's forced on them or whatever. And and it's not true happiness. Just like love and everything else we do, you have control over. Okay, so the feeling is where your body wants to be. Okay, but you have control over what true happiness is. Right? When you go through the Sermon on the Mount and he go, "Blessed is," that means happy. Okay, but the minute if you read those things, you get a chance to go back. I think it's was it, Matthew 24, but where it's going through each of those things, they don't sound like happy things. And this is where the unseen comes in. You see that? They don't sound like happy things. They don't seem like happy things. But he's saying happy is the man, right? Blessed are, and it lets us understand this thing. So we must lean upon the Christ-provided peace and not worldly-based peace. Even though we say this, watch people and the things that they do for peace. I still know people who call themselves Christians, but will keep people out of their neighborhood, away from their kids, away from certain things based on their version of peace. It's been done throughout history. It's going to continue to be done. We all do it. We avoid when we get into a certain way of life, then we start judging areas, judging people. Even though the Bible is talking about how we minister to them, we adjust us. We become haughty. We look down on people. We won't say it out loud, but remember, God knows our heart. God knows our heart, right? How we treat people, how we are to people, because we want worldly-based peace. I want everything to be set to where I'm comfortable. And I don't care, once again, whatever politic you talk about, listen to how they do it. They usually structure it around what will do best by you. But have you ever sat down and said, "But how's it going to affect them? I'm happy with it, but how's it going to affect them?" Because I'm going to be questioned on that, right? I can't say, and my answer to God can't be, "Well, God, it was the best thing for my family." Where does he say that in the word? He always talks about my neighbor in the word. Always talks about that. Here we are, just looking at mine and me. That's why he says to us in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." Because what does the world give? It gives peace based on you. That's why we have chaos, because my peace is not your peace. And so on and so forth. You know what I mean? You might get a group of people that may agree with you on part of your peace, but on the part they don't, you have to go get another group of people. And here you are running around for a peace that's not a peace. That's why he made very clear, I do not give you as the world gives, because the world's peace is really not peace, it's deception. And then he says, once again, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And the key here, do not, which makes it a command. It's not a try not to, and hopefully it won't. It's do not. Okay? When you go through worldly turmoil, you stay in his peace. Only thing you focus on, what are I going to do tomorrow? We know gas prices going up, and this is going to happen. And I heard of, storms happening and crazy things happening. And what do you say? What did God want me to do? Am I still doing it? Amen. I'm still focused on him. Want to hear, well done. Remember the two words, good and faithful. Good meaning godly, not my version of good, and faithful. Keith, you did exactly what I told you. Even though all this stuff would have made humans just stop and go, well, God understands I'm going through a hard time right now, so I really can't worship him. Right? That can never be our excuse. That's why we take his peace. And not then we don't let our hearts be troubled, and we're not going to be afraid. And don't mistake that feeling you get, that fleshly fear you get. Afraid means when I allow something else to trigger or stop me from doing what the word says. Right? I think I said something in the sermon this past Sunday on Christians will realize if we truly encourage the right way, they're going to have certain people, you're going to lose friends. And a person who knows what God says would be more prone to encourage in God. And if you lost a friend, okay. As much as it would hurt, you're like, I'm doing what's best for them. We usually do things that keep worldly peace, right? And I'm as guilty as this in many cases, and many times in marriages, there'll be things we won't say, certain things we won't do, because you're going to get attitude, you're going to get frustration, you're going to get whatever. And I'm sure my wife has done the same thing. I'm not going to say anything because and I'm talking about a godly thing, right? There are some times where you do it on disputable matters, and that's a choice. But when it comes to the overall marriage, there's certain times we're like, you know what? Right? And we're not doing it to be godly. We're doing it for the peace. Something you really got to think about because we'll keep doing it until we have to answer to God. And understand also, it doesn't matter what we're in. It matters what we are. So if you ever notice this in Romans 12, verse 12, when he uses the first word be, another command, something I now have access, but it's also a choice to do. So he gives a situation and then what I'm supposed to be, right? So when he says be joyful in hope, now remember, every Christian should be living in one hope. The Bible says there's one hope, and of course, that's the return of Christ. Everything else is a desire, is a wish, something I would, wouldn't mind happening. But the overall hope I'm living in is Jesus returning. Now, during that time, there are going to be a lot of undesirable things that are going to happen. Certain things that I desire are not, I'm not going to get, but I'm still going to be joyful. Joyful has nothing to do with how you feel, it's what you are. When I'm focused on Christ, I have joy. Now I know it when we get that feeling and we just want to have that thing that makes us cry and to make us smile and make all that stuff is nice, but that's not what he's talking about. You have the full ability to be joyful. Be joyful in this hope that doesn't always feel good. Look at this one. I think it even hits harder or even clearer. Patient in affliction. Which he's first telling us, Keith, you're going to go through affliction. Because I think in Christianity, I've heard prayers like this where our prayer is not to go through these every day, not to have afflictions, for us to be everything to fall into place and all that other stuff. But no, Keith, you're going to go through some things. And he didn't say breakthrough in affliction. He didn't say fight to get out of affliction, blame somebody else because of your affliction. Do you understand that? No, patient. There's a reason I'm going through that affliction. If I even caused it, I still have to have patience to teach Keith. See what you did, Keith? Don't do it again. Do you understand that? Right? But if I'm getting it from God, he's telling me pure joy. Hey, sis.
Hello.
How you doing?
All right. How are you?
Good, thank you.
When you was talking about patience and affliction, and then people pray that they don't, go through affliction, it made me think about, is it wrong, like, to pray, when you're going to go somewhere, you pray and ask for protection?
Oh, no. See, that's, of course, you want his protection. You want his guidance. But, and when you're praying for it, because remember, he knows we need all these things, but you're presenting to him, I want your protection. Okay? The important part of that is you're accepting his protection. Now, if I'm praying with the mindset of mine, that's where it becomes deceptive. Because usually what we're praying for is what we desire over what he's going to give.
So what do you mean by, so if you're saying protection, for instance, like, as you're driving, be safe as you drive, not to harm anybody else or to be harmed or something like that.
All of those are good because you're looking out for the other person. And maybe protection is a bad example if I were to use it, but sometimes when we pray for an outcome. We pray for it to be just excellent. Me and Lisa got to get away for a day or two, and the weather was great. However, we had to learn a long time ago for the weather to be bad, but he allowed us to get away. You get what I'm saying? So I can ask for desirable weather, but I'm going to still praise him if it was not. And that's the mindset. And also, when it comes to protection, if we go back to that, remember he says, do not fear man who can only kill the body, fear God who could kill the body and destroy the soul. We go in with that mindset of, even if I end up in danger, I'm going to show you. Does that make sense? But a lot of us sometimes, due to our self, will do things in our self protection and our self comfort. Right? There was a friend, and they weren't a Christian, but I remember it in giving advice. It was funny how they were. Her daughter had a friend who was not as fortunate. And they had a friend that they were together. And the other mom found out about the one that was not as fortunate. So, of course, there were certain ways and certain things they did. She stopped her daughter from hanging around that friend. She said, oh, you can hang around her daughter, but she can't hang around her. So, of course, the mom was like, well, she'll be hanging around her. And she just guides her daughter in it. Because to us, it makes it like, oh, I don't want her to pick up bad habits, so on and so forth. So you train them. Do you understand? You give them understanding in it. Because you look at God's word. Now, even though it says bad company corrupts character, good character. But if I'm going into it as a partnership, I have to train my child in the way of the Lord. So sometimes when we have our prayers, are we truly thinking within Him? Or are we just thinking within our outcome and how we see things? And when we do it that way, then it becomes a problem. Hopefully that wasn't too deep.
So I guess that you're basically always praying, no matter what happens, that we trust God
Yes.
and
And his will be done. So nothing wrong with placing your request. So when you say protection, you want to make sure you understand, I want your protection.
Okay,
And that
thank you.
kind of, it keeps me him focused and not me desired, if that makes sense.
Yep, it is. Thank you.
So in these, once again, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, because you're going to go through affliction. And this even hits what Sister Carolyn was saying. He's saying we're going to go through affliction. Be patient. So I understand. I can't then go into it and say, God, get me out of it immediately. Get me out. Because if that's not his will, if that's not his intent, I want to be able to be strong. So give me the strength to do what you want me to do within this situation. Your prayers will adjust when our focus is on him. But when it's on me, you're going to always hear the outcome of me. We all want happily ever after. You know what I mean? We all want it to work out for us. And us in the flesh, that outcome is the worst if we really spiritually think about it. And then he adds this one, faithful in prayer. Not just that we pray, which is important because many don't, how we pray. Because going back to these same things, I have to be faithful in prayer. Faith is based on him. So my prayers have to be based on him. I can't say I love God and say, dear Lord, please murder those people over there. Where is that in him? Where's the love in him? Please, Lord, give me this thing which you say I'm not supposed to have. Where's that in him? So faithful in prayer, it just means I'm going to pray, and how I pray, it's still going to be based on him. And that's how those things will fall into place. We'll do this last one, should we? Yes, and then we will stop. Instead of worrying, we must get our priorities straight. So if you remember, we read under the foundation of all of this, where it says, do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, the necessities. Okay, it's like, don't worry about them. And even though we hear it, you watch people and they still do it. Right? To Christians, the economy change, we should be adjusting to it, but we shouldn't become worldly about it. You know, I mean, the world becomes hoarders. They build underground things. They buy more weapons. You know, they talk about apocalypse and things of that sort. But we don't talk about spirituality during those times. That should be the time we should really shine. Unfortunately, we keep blending with the world and being as crazy as them. But he then gives us here the answer. So if I say I trust in God, we have the answer here. Matthew 6, 31, 34 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. What he's saying is, when you see you pursuing your necessities, you making changes because of your necessities, that means you're trusting in you, your job, or whatever you're doing for your necessities. And he's saying that's what the world does. That's what worldly people who don't have God do. Watch a person and watch how they adjust and change things. Is it for, and when it's not based on God, that's where you're going to know it. Is it for you to trust in you and all the other things you have, or are you truly trusting God? Because he says your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay? But this is what you'll see people make an effort. Seek first his kingdom. Now, what does that mean? And his righteousness. His kingdom is his government. Now, his government is not of this world. But we are not of this world. So you'll see us acting based on his government, not the worldly government. I'm seeking his government. That's why, in any case, when you see any organization or any group, any political group or anything thinking they're going to change the world to be godly, that's not biblical. We'll not find it. All right. Once again, you have to go to the Old Testament and distort it in order to try to make that work. But New Testament, nowhere does he ever say, give the Caesar what is Caesar. That's Caesar. Give the God what is God's. So in this, I'm seeking his way. I'm doing what he says is right. I'm dealing with people in the way he says to do it. I'm in my marriage the way he, you see where I'm going with this? Okay. That's me seeking his ruling. I don't do something and go, well, it's against the law or it's for the law or they're okay with it down here. No, I'm seeking his. And his righteousness. You get on the news today, you hear one group go, this is right. You hear another group go, no, but this is right. So who's right? Only the one that's saying, well, God said, that's why I'm doing this. And the one who's consistently doing it with everything. So when I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, I'm seeing what does God want me to do in this? How should I respond in this? And then he says, if I do that, so it has nothing to do with my necessities. Do you notice this? I'm just doing something where I'm seeking his government, and I'm seeking what he shows as righteousness, which is Christ. But then he says on the back end, all these things will be given to you as well. I'll get my necessities. I will have them. You understand? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We allow the news, and I'm not telling because you get some people in cowardly ways that won't watch it at all. And I get it. I don't know what you're saying. It's a bunch of garbage. You do need to know what's going on around you so you can deal with it spiritually. Okay? Right now, we have more access to news. And just to kind of cancel it out and calling it all fake or, you know, ignoring it or only listening to one side, listen to how people are reacting. I'm not necessarily saying I'm going to get the truth, but I'm getting an idea of what I'm in, but I'm fine with being in it. Because I'm trusting in God, but it lets me know what I'm dealing with. Do you understand this? Right? We realize what's going on in there. Remember, they brought the news to Jesus. Hey, what about, you know, the Tower of Siloam and what happened there? That's news. He got that news. He didn't say, oh, don't worry about them. Have nothing to do with us. No, he explained about repentance and all how all that works. So we do need to know these things. And yes, it's not the most desirable thing, but we have a godly responsibility that we should do. Okay, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We did a whole study on this. I'll probably do it again if you would like, to let us know how to do that. That's how you deal with your necessities. Questions?
What did you mean by watching news and stuff? How does it have to do with your necessities?
So, in other words, you want to understand how this world and how crooked it is and what's going on overall. I think some people, we try to go in a bubble of, I don't listen to anything and I don't pay attention. Even though a lot of it is going to be full of fluff and it's going to be misleading, you want to see what the world is doing. Do you understand? You get an understanding of how much they're lying, how distorted they are, how they deal with things. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes we bypass that by just going, I don't listen to all that. You know what I mean? It's all bad. Yes, it is all bad, but we're in it. And that's why we're in to save people out of the world. You know, one of the worst things sometimes you see a Christian and we deal with somebody of the world and we don't know anything, what's going on, what's happening. But, you know, we can't minister to them if we're just kind of oblivious to it. Even though we're away, you know, we're aliens and strangers, we understand what we're going into. That's wisdom. And that's what, you know, the Bible shows us. That's why it says a person who sees danger, a prudent man who sees danger ahead of them. So I have to understand, what am I seeing? I don't just walk, you know what I mean, and not realizing what I'm getting into. And so a lot of things that we have access to down here, we have to kind of put things together, and it's going to take some time to understand, okay, what am I getting into for this part of my ministry?
Okay, thank you.
Other questions? Now, in this study, as you hopefully you're going to keep checking me on this, it's something we're going to have to let go of a lot of things because a lot of people are going through a lot of struggles. We're having hard times down here, and we're still trying to deal with them emotionally. We're still trying to deal with them the way the world does. And that is just not going to work. And then you see Christians trying to make people feel better, and we encourage based on the flesh. And we're just going in this circle, and we're not doing what we're called to do. Okay. I encourage you to go through this and challenge, ask questions, because when he gives us these answers, sometimes we have to let go of what we know, which is our own understanding, to grab truth, which his word is. Because a lot of times we'll read this and we'll go, okay, that's great. But we still have in the back of our mind how we're going to comfort, how we're going to do things. And we missed everything that he just said here. Okay. These are great discussions for you to have in your small groups, pray about. Ask questions about, just don't let it just go thinking you got it if you don't have it. All right. If there are no questions, we'll
I
go
have a
ahead.
question.
Amen. Hey, sis.
Hey.
How are you?
Can you speak on Romans 8:5 through 8 again to
Absolutely.
clarify when people say, well, you know, I hear a lot from believers
Okay.
when we talk about obedience, right? And how we have the ability to be obedient to the word, right?
Yes. Yep.
And I'll
Absolutely.
hear a lot say, well, you know, we're not perfect.
Yes. Yeah.
But
We
we
as
have the
humans are not, right?
we are not, but we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to surrender and allow him to work through us to do what he instructs us to do, right?
Absolutely.
And so then therefore, does Romans 8:5 through 8 apply to that mindset as we read it?
Absolutely.
And that's the question that I have. So can you clarify that for me
Absolutely.
a little bit more?
Yep, sure. So for my evidence of me and for my evidence of you and vice versa. You know, remember how we know them by their fruit? It's going to be by what they do. Now, like we read in Thessalonians, where it said two major things that are going to keep us out of heaven. He made very clear these people going to hell are those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. What we don't know is there was a curve of time where, in order for people just to say, hey, I saved a whole bunch of people, we got rid of obedience completely. Right? We've gotten rid of it and said it's all about grace. So you have a lot of people who will just say these few words, and now you're saved, and nothing you can do that you can lose it. And now we're like, amen. Okay. And we don't give that balance of understanding of, hey, the word is telling me to do this. Why is it telling me to do this? Okay. Just to set that in what you were saying. So in Romans 8:5 through 8, when it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, that's me saying, to myself or to somebody else, why did that person do that? So I have to know that in me or in you. That's a question we have to ask. And if the purpose isn't fully based on God, that's a problem. Right? If it's not, if God is not the foundation for everything we do. Now that's so foreign because some people say, who does that? I even heard a minister clearly say, who does that? Nobody does that. And that's the problem because that's that human being reasoning with this seems impossible. But what you said is exactly right. The strength we get and the dependence we have is on God. So when God gives us this, it's the evidence and the thing that I use. So I watch and I said, okay, why did you do that? What was your mindset on? And if it was on my happiness, because that person made me mad because of the outcome, there's a problem. However, if you're saying I did this because his word said this and I may get in the way and I want to make sure I'm showing love and I want to make sure, then you're living according to the spirit. You'll be able to say, I'm supposed to do this because the word does say, and you're going to quote, and you're going to say things, and you're going to get an understanding of his word because your mind is set on God. And he makes very clear, you're going to see the two, and you can't be both. You cannot be both on both. So I can't be a person who does things sometimes the way I want and does things the way God wants. Either you're one or the other. Okay? So when it says have their mind set on what that nature desires, check out their purpose. And you can usually tell by what they do, but a lot of times you can tell by, you have to tell by asking. And then how they'll explain it, it'll be on some long drawn out desirable answer versus the person who soundly knows God's word. If that helps
Okay.
some.
Yes, thank you.
And please understand this too. I think another lie that we get around here is we like to think, there's worldly educated theologians and stuff like that only know the Bible. And then we just play the victim of, oh, I don't know it like that. Yes, you do. You just are not allowing yourself to know it. Remember, our understanding comes through his spirit. Why does he tell us not to lean upon our own understanding? I am so easily confused. I'm putting myself out there very easily confused. And I know it. It's a condition I have and it's something I struggle with. But that part has not stopped me. In fact, it enhanced my understanding of his word. Because I stopped trying to figure it out. I just receive what is said. Okay, so I'm saying that because some people think when I read this, it's too much. It's not too much. You keep trying to apply it to your own understanding. So what Sister Felicia was saying is 100% on that. But you got a lot of people who do this emotional thing and then they bring in their flesh when it's convenient. So we don't want that. Okay, we do not want that. And so when he, especially when he gives us instruction, like he did here, of here's how you know. What was your purpose for doing that? And I check today. I tell, give you all homework, something you do for yourself that you look at. If you look at everything you did, ask a simple question, why? Okay? And if you don't have the foundation of his word to say why you did what you did today and everything you did, you know, when you woke up, before you go to sleep, answer that. And it'll blow your mind in many cases. You're going to see majority of us are still living based on the fleshly nature. The great thing about it is now I can see it and make the adjustments through the Lord. If I don't see it, isn't it still my fault because I choose not to look? Questions? Hey, how you doing, bro? You're breaking up.
Oh, you got me here now?
I hear you now, yes.
Here now? Okay. The Canaanite woman and scraps on the table. The question was posed to me last night. I was gonna give the answer. I just wanted to make sure everyone's correct. It's the time for the Jews, but it wasn't time for the Gentiles. That's what he was. That's the story of that, right? Or the parable. I just want to make
Absolutely.
sure I was right on that. Okay, good. Because I started to say it, and then I backed up for a minute. I'm like, because I got the two women confused. And when the person was asking me, he said the Canaanite woman, and I was like, no, you mean the women by the well? And then I was like, oh, wait a minute, no, the Canaanite woman with the scraps on the table. Okay, all right. So I just wanted to make sure I was right before I answered that.
Yep, absolutely. And for those who don't know the story of when the one, and this is one of the people out of two people where he said had the greatest faith. And what made their faith was so great because she wanted food from, I'm not food, she wanted healing for her daughter from Christ. And the scenario that was used where Jesus was saying basically at that moment, because it wasn't changed over to or to give it to the Gentiles yet until he died, it was the They first went to the Jews. That's why a lot of times you see in the Bible where it says first the Jews, then the Gentiles. So this was the Gentiles' chance, a chance for them. The Jews' chance at that time. That's what he was trying to explain to the woman. Why her faith was so strong is she wasn't insulted or angry. She was saying, I get that, but can we at least have scraps? You know what I'm saying? She had faith enough to understand even what the Jews were not understanding. Okay, of we just want the scraps, and that'll be more of a blessing, you know, from a child to be healed. And that's why he said, what great faith. And remember, the other person was a Samaritan where he had great faith. And he was like, I don't even need to be there. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Great faith, because they knew him better than those who were supposed to know him. And that's a big part of it. But Chris is absolutely right. When they talk about scraps and calling them dogs and all that other stuff, or calling names and everything, it wasn't an insult. It was an understanding of where this was and why did this person who wasn't a Jew know it better than the Jews, in a sense. So yes, absolutely. Any other questions? Right. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for giving the clarity as we keep moving forward. Help us to continue to communicate with one another in the body, to grow, knowing the time is short. Help us not to allow things in our lives to have the purpose, but to allow the only purpose to be you, dear Lord. And then we filter everything through that you are why and how we make every answer and deal with everything. Help us to have that mindset in all that we do, dear. It's very easy for us to get stuck on how we feel and what we desire, but we want to serve you, dear Lord. And we want to make sure we are that instruments being used to allow as many to be saved as possible and to encourage those in the body who are struggling. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.
Amen.
Love you, family.
Amen. Pastor.
Yes.
Do you have a few minutes?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
I'm not here.
That's okay.
I'm kidding. I love you guys. Bye.
Love you, dear.